We have been on a series for a few weeks now in the book of Ruth, and this is kind of where we left off last week. Ruth had returned to her mother-in-law from gleaming harvest fields, and we called them, if you sense, a field that turned into a field of grace. We looked at that a little bit. What kind of little quick review this morning, but it's just this blessing she's found as she went out to glean in the fields. So, in quick review, we've covered the first two chapters of Ruth, and the first verse of the first chapter, we said, kind of sets the stage. Ruth 1:1, in the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. We'd said that Ruth was written during the time of the book of Judges. In fact, it could have been placed somewhere right in the middle of the book of Judges. And we talked about how that period where the judges were written and that period of time of the Israelites was a very dark time, probably the darkest of all times of Israel. God had miraculously delivered the Israelites from Egyptian captivity, led them through the wilderness, and placed them in the Promised Land. And after time in the Promised Land, they found themselves without a king and dealing with what we would call the time of judges. And it was a lawless area. Everyone was a law unto themselves. They did what was right in their own eyes. The law meant nothing to them, God's law, and even those who claimed to be people of God. And so we read on and learned that the man that took his family to Moab was named Elimelech, and his wife was named Naomi. And they leave the Promised Land and head to a pagan culture, one that God despised. And sometime after they settle into Moab, Elimelech, the husband, dies. In time to follow, their two sons marry Moabite women, and within 10 years, or about 10 years later, both of the sons die. So Naomi finds herself living in a pagan land, having lost everything that ever meant anything to her. And she hears that God had once again brought provision to Bethlehem and makes a decision to head back there. So she heads out with her two daughters-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, and they head out with her, and along the way she stops and tells them, there's nothing waiting for you back here in Bethlehem. You're going to be foreigners, you're going to be strangers, I have no other sons that you could marry. Go back to your homeland, go back to your people and to your gods, and sends them off. And Orpah listens to Naomi and heads back, but Ruth, the name of the book, pleads with her mother-in-law. Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. So at that point, Naomi and Ruth head back to Bethlehem, and Naomi arrives there. She arrives there very angry and very bitter towards God. Angry at how her life is turning out and blaming God for all the events and what she deemed to be his part in the events. And so much so, when she arrives in Bethlehem and the townspeople are glad to see her and they say, is this Naomi? And Naomi meant pleasant. And she says, no longer call me pleasant, call me Mara, because it means bitter. So all throughout the beginning of the book of Ruth, you see this angry, bitter, inward reflecting Naomi. And chapter 1 end was this verse here. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by her daughter-in-law Ruth, the young Moabite woman. They arrived in Bethlehem in late spring at the beginning of the barley harvest. So we find them there, penniless and desperate. And Ruth heads out during the harvest to glean the fields. And the law of the day, the religious law of the day, stated that the harvesters were not to strip the fields clean. They were to leave some sheaves of grain, or if they were vineyards, some vine behind for the poor, the fatherless, the foreigner, and the widow. So Ruth heads out with this hope of gleaning, a Moabite woman in a strange land with no real hope, and she finds herself in a field of a man named Boaz. And Boaz turns out to be a God-fearing man with a very gracious attitude. And he arrives at the field, and when he gets there in the workday and his people are already working, he notices Ruth. Something about her in the midst of all the other, catches his eye, and she's hard at work. So he goes to her after talking to his foreman and asking about her, and he tells her that you know, she can stay there and glean the fields. In fact, he said, throughout this harvest, if you will, don't go to any other fields. Just stay here. And he warns the young men not to be rude towards her or harsh towards her, to kind of watch over her. He tells her, you can help yourself to the water when they draw from the well, and go ahead and glean. And then mealtime, he invites Ruth to come and eat with them. He provides so much food for her that she's full and has enough to take back to her mother-in-law that evening. So they head back after lunch, if you will, or mealtime, and he tells his workers once again not to harm her, not to be rough towards her, and to drop handfuls on purpose for Ruth to come along and pick up. So Ruth returns home that evening, and you know, Naomi, her mother-in-law, is surprised at how much she has gleaned. She's an incredible amount of food that she brought back. And she asked Ruth, where did you wind up? Where did you go to glean? We pick it up in 2:19. Her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today and where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz, she said. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. And she added, that man is our close relative. He's one of our kinsmen redeemers. Then Ruth the Moabite said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all the grain. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it would be good for you, my daughter, to go with these girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed. The following verses tell us that Ruth continued working in Boaz's fields until the end of the barley harvest, and then gleaned the fields through the wheat harvest in the early summer. And that would have taken somewhere between 6 to 8 weeks, and that's about where we pick up the story. So if you haven't been here for some of the last couple of messages that I always mention, you can get them on the website, newhopeforyou.net, and we covered all that in much further detail, and so what the wonderful thing God showed us in those. But we pick this up really at the end of the harvest. And we pick it up in Ruth 3, verse 1. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached him quietly and covered his feet and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. Who are you? He asked. I am your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. So verse 1, it says, one day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Now, when she asked Ruth that, should I not find a home for you, the original language said, shall I not find rest for you? Some translations even say that. Shall I not find rest for you? And it's the same thing that Naomi told her daughters-in-law when they were leaving Moab to say to them, return to your own land that you might find rest. And in the language, it's a word that implies the security and benefits found in a woman in marriage in the ancient Near East. There was this rest, this security, and this resting that you're fine. Now, woven in the story, as we've kind of picked out a little bit, and we'll see more today and a little more the next time together, but is the story of the Ruth is the kinsman redeemer, and it's a shadowing of what we find in Christ. And in this whole picture, God had promised Israelites rest in the promised land. Possessing the land and resting in God was an important message that God portrayed to the Israelites. Fast forward to the New Testament, Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 reminds us that when the people fail to obey God, fail to trust in him, they did not find rest. And then 4 of Hebrews tells us that we are to enter into God's rest. We need to be careful that we do not fail to enter into God's rest by trusting in Christ. This whole point of security and provision by resting in Christ and our salvation and in our life for everything that we do. And we need to remember that it is God who ultimately provides for every one of our needs, physically, emotionally, and certainly spiritually. We are to rest in him. This place of rest where we can just have a trust in God. So Naomi wants this rest for Ruth. And in some ways, the language is saying, I seek for you a happy future. I want the best for you. And this thought in itself, if you've carefully woven through the story of Naomi and Ruth, this thought in itself marks a progress in Naomi's attitude. And it appears the many weeks of God's blessings and provisions through the hands of Boaz are softening Naomi's heart. Up until this point, Naomi had only been concerned with 3 people, me, myself, and I. That's all she cared about. That's what you're watching. That's what she did. And Ian Duguid speculates that Ruth's hard work and the generosity of Boaz, Naomi has perhaps found new hope. And he writes, perhaps she had maybe even repented of her lack of trusting in God. Duguid writes this, repentance inevitably draws our attention away from ourselves and towards others. Bitterness drives us inward in self-absorbed depression, while true repentance enables us and motivates us to start to serve other people's needs. And so, you have to wonder, would Naomi's life and circumstances been different? Had they been changed if she'd have been quick to praise God and trust God in the middle of her pain? Certainly something would have been different. She might have still went through the same trials, but one thing is certain, she would have fared better personally, so much more so, had she just trusted in God. She'd have drawn closer to God, and he would have been able to teach her so much more about who he is in her life and who he is for her. And when life throws us a curveball, it's tempting to be like Naomi. Bitterness and anger can be our first response. We fly off the handle, we get upset, or we get angry or bitter about the circumstances and what's happening to us. And it's never the right answer. It always draws us inward towards more pain, to what's going on with us, and drives us away from God's presence and really away from the other people around us that may be part of God's plan in our lives and other people around us that God has placed there to help us, comfort us, and give us some help and direction. So Naomi's heart appears to begin to soften, and she begins to see God's hand working in the background of their lives. And apparently, Naomi's been thinking about this while Ruth is hard at work, because now she has devised a plan and she shares it with Ruth. The harvest is over. The threshing period begins. And threshing floors were smooth places of rock or compacted earth located on the top of a hill. In the evening, late afternoon, the wind would pick up and they would throw the grain up in the chaff and the leaves and everything up into the wind. The wind would blow away the chaff and the grain being heavier would fall. And that's how they harvested the grain. Fall the floor. So Naomi knew that Boaz and others would be hard at work that evening. And by now, and you see this clearly as you work through the story, Naomi is aware that Boaz is really apparently very attracted to Ruth, being very kind and gracious towards you. So she intends to capitalize on this. Boaz's encounters with Ruth, when you think about it, have been in the fields. They make it very clear that Ruth has been working hard in the hot, dusty area and picking the grain and gleaning it. No doubt hot and sweaty out there working hard. And scriptures make it clear she did work very hard. And so Naomi wants Boaz to see Ruth at her best. You attracted to her in the fields, you ain't seen nothing yet, kind of thing, you know? So she tells Ruth to bathe, put on some perfume, put a little midnight in Moab on or something, put on her best clothes, and Ruth is to head to the threshing floor and watch Boaz and watch what's happening. Now, tradition had it at that time when the threshing was done, everybody would celebrate with a great meal. And Boaz then would stay there throughout the night to guard his harvest. Now, what's interesting in it, Boaz is a man of wealth. He certainly had other people he could pay, and probably did, in fact, other people to pay to watch out and guard for him. But the commentators, scholars look at this as Boaz is a man that appreciates the land, appreciate what God's done in his life, appreciate the work of his hands, and he's going to celebrate with this and be part of this. So when this was all over and done, they would celebrate, they'd go to sleep, and he would sleep with his head towards the grain and his feet out in a way to protect it so they could take the harvest in the next day and sell it. And as we work through this, there's an element, as we read it, that at first glance seems manipulative and seductive. You hear it, you see it. And our surrounding culture points us in that direction. We are treated to unseemly behavior every day in TVs and movies and literature and our culture. We look at this period of Ruth going there and this is, you know where this is going to go. And our mind tends to go there because that's where it was taken in every single day of the week. And when you look at Scripture, the Bible is never shy describing the events of people who fail morally and sexually. They're very clear about it. There is nothing in the text of Ruth that indicates any moral impropriety on the part of either Boaz or Ruth. The language in the book of Ruth and the character of Boaz and Ruth make it clear that the interaction between these two are above board. And there are some that have looked at this and spun this in a whole other direction, that it was just all this seductiveness and the language and the understanding of it. That is not the case. So verse 7 says, when Boaz had finished eating and drinking, he was in good spirits, he went to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Now this is not asserting that Boaz is drunk, as some would interpret it. The best understanding is in the language, and again, Scripture, when it talks about somebody drinking, uses other language, it makes it very clear they were drunk, they've been drinking, but the best language of Boaz is he's feeling good about life. He's content. They'd been through a famine. They had this wonderful harvest, and he had all this great time, and they had a meal, and he's going to sit down, he's going to just be feeling good about life. The Targum is an Aramaic paraphrase interpretation of Hebrew Scriptures. It's the language at the time of the being, the Aramaic, they interpret it's not Scripture, but it's their interpretation of the times and the events. And it adds this, that Boaz blessed the name of the Lord who had heard his prayer and removed famine from the land of Israel and then laid down. So that's probably what's happening here with Boaz. Tired, contented, Boaz falls sound asleep. Picking up in Ruth 3:7 again. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." Now, Benson's commentary states this. She was not to lie down by his side, for that would have been immodest. She was but at his feet in the posture of a humble supplicant. Jameson Fawcett Brown, Bible commentary, says this. Ruth lay crosswise at his feet, a position in which Eastern servants frequently slept in the same chamber or tent with their master if they wanted a covering. Custom allows them that benefit that they could take part of the covering of their master's bed. It was kind of a practice of a servant in those times. Now, Boaz would be sleeping in his long clothes of the day in the Eastern culture with a mantle or purse shawl covering his feet, parts that were exposed. And sometime in the middle of the night, he awakens. He turns, possibly to cover his feet. He's cold, the cover pulled off him, whatever. And he's quite startled. Again, the Targum says this, his flesh became weak like a turnip. That's the understanding of the language. He's like in the middle of the night, sound asleep, wakes up, and he sees a woman that he really can't see in the dark, that it has feet. All kinds of other superstitions of the day were mixed in with that. And he's shaking and he asks, "Who are you?" Now earlier, Ruth had told Naomi to do everything she said, and Ruth said she would do that, but however, she deviates here from Naomi's instructions. Rather than leaving the situation dangerously ambiguous, because of her godly character, Ruth wants to make her intentions clear from the start. Verse 9, "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." And when you understand the culture and what's happening here, as we'll work through this, she was looking for a commitment of marriage, not a single night of passion. She wanted marriage. And Duergaard writes, "In the ancient world, such a commitment was symbolized by the gesture of covering someone with the corner of one's robe, roughly equivalent to the giving of an engagement ring in our culture." That's what's happening here. And Deuteronomy and Ezekiel support this interpretation that this request suggests marriage. She's coming forward. As well, the customary for a Jewish husband to cover his new wife with the end of his prayer shawl to signify she was under his protection. And if you recall, we had looked at the protection that Boaz provided for Ruth all throughout this story. "Stay in my fields, telling the young men, don't harm her, don't mess with her, leave her alone. Watching over her, helping her, providing her with food and grain." And it's an interesting thing that's happening here. And she says, "I am your servant, Ruth. Spread your corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." And here, again, is the humility recognized in the character of Ruth. This beautiful, godly woman, a Moabitess that was despised by Israelites, not even allowed into the congregation of Israel, that has said, "Your God will be my God." And she's beginning now to serve God in a very real way. And she could have come to Boaz in public and demanded that he perform the duties of a kinsman redeemer. And we'll get to those details in a moment. But she comes in humility. "I am your servant, Ruth." And there was a trait of beauty and humility that's not lost on Boaz. He may have been first attracted to her outward beauty, or at least his perception of it, but it's really her inward beauty that captured his heart. When Boaz first encountered Ruth in his fields, he told her this in chapter 2, verse 11. Boaz replied, this is after he first saw her, "I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and your mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, and in whose wings you have come to take refuge." He's heard about her. He pronounces a blessing over her. And jumping over just ahead just for a moment, we see Boaz's response to Ruth when she meets him there in the middle of the threshing floor. And he says, "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." Boaz sees in Ruth what we have referred to many times as a Proverbs 31 woman. Proverbs 31:31 says, "Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring praise at the city gates." Talking about a woman of God. The city gate represented many things, and among other things, the place where everybody would meet to gather, to talk. This was the meeting place, the city gate. And it's kind of by, as we'll see as we go through the series, when you came to the city gate, it's almost like everything happened there. The elders met and talked, people talked, and it's similar where, when you look at the older community, Sharon being one and others I've been to, that, you know, the townhouse is in the middle and everything's built around it. The courthouse is in the middle of the square and everything's built around it. And the city gate's like that. Everything happened at the city gate. And Boaz tells her, "All the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." That's quite a statement for a Moabitess stranger to Bethlehem. And I think it's rather fitting, on the day we honor mothers, to see God's example of a godly woman. I didn't even thought about it as I felt the Lord led me to do this series, and I'm working through it, but we're looking at, you know, really two examples. Naomi, whose heart has been bitter and angry towards God, is now kind of coming back, seeing God work in her hand, and this woman, and despite all the bitterness or hardship of her life, is a godly woman, full of godly character, sensitive towards God. So we're only turning to the moment at hand. Boaz asked her, "Who are you?" "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." And here is the foundation for the book of Ruth. Here is the heart of the whole book of Ruth. In Deuteronomy and Leviticus, we see the kinsman redeemer. When the Israelites entered the promised land, everybody was given a piece of property. It's part of God's promise. You're coming in the promised land, and you will possess your own section of this promised land. It's for you, for your family, for your inheritance. This is your provision. This is your security. This is what will carry you through for the years, for generations to come. If somebody was to lose that property for some reason, then they could not pass on down that inheritance. The family would be hurt and in danger. And God wanted to protect them. Now, people could lose it over circumstances which they had no control. They could lose it through their own carelessness, mismanagement, ignorance, outright stupidity. There's a lot of reasons they could lose it for. And we find out that God is our rescuer, redeemer. Regardless of what life brings us, through our own ignorance, through circumstances beyond our control, that God says, when you come to me, I will rescue you, I will redeem and buy back. Somebody redeems something, they buy it back. And the inheritance that was lost could be reinstated to the family through the action of a near relative, what was called a goel. That was the language. And goel was the redeemer, kinsman redeemer, and be translated kinsman because it was the nearest member of a family, the kin. You know, your nearest kin, the kinsman redeemer that was called to do that. And the word goel literally means he who establishes or reestablishes a claim, who reinforces it. That all you've lost in life through circumstances, you're redeemed and bought back and placed right. And so the enforcement of a claim awaited someone who could become the redeemer. Even if you've been sold into slavery, you could be redeemed back through the kinsman redeemer. Not unlike not knowing Christ and being sold into slavery through sin and belonging to the enemy, and God redeems us back. Sometimes there was a loss of property. Other times, not only the loss of property, but even the property, if it were reinstated, there'd be no heir remaining who could see the property would be managed. And in the laws of the day, that's where Naomi and Ruth are at. They have this land, apparently, but it's kind of not really there, and there's nobody to take care of it. There's no heir. Elimelech, the father, and the boys had died. No one to carry on the family name and inheritance, which is a very important detail of God. And that's exactly where we find Naomi and Ruth. If someone was left a widow with no sons, it became the responsibility of the kinsman redeemer to receive that widow as a wife and see to it that she has children, hopefully a son, to carry on the family name and inherit the land. The son would be born, not technically be considered the son of the kinsman redeemer. He would be named for his brother's family. It's an interesting thing that God set up. And even though this kinsman redeemer paid all the expenses, took all the responsibility, raised this individual, the purpose was to redeem the loss of the brother. And if the individual was unwilling to be a kinsman redeemer, take on the responsibility, God judged him severely, and so did the townspeople. Boaz, as a kinsman redeemer, becomes this foreshadow of Christ, our Redeemer. So Ruth asked Boaz really to marry her, to be her kinsman redeemer, and he responds this way. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than what you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you're a woman of noble character. Now, as you read through the book of Ruth, it was suspected that Boaz was an older man. His wealth, his ability to have land, these verses confirm that. You've not run after a younger man, whether rich or poor. And Boaz here in the language is delighted. I mean, he's giddy with excitement. He's been attracted to Ruth. She comes to him, and he's delighted. And even though this may cost him significantly, financially, and the risk of marrying a Moabitess on top of it, he assumes responsibility and provision for Ruth and Naomi in this package. Duergaard writes, he was willing to pay the social and financial cost of welcoming this despised outsider as a Moabitess into his family. He's willing to pay the cost to be a redeemer. And Boaz responds to Ruth out of his love for her, not out of duty. He responds to Ruth. I mean, he had this duty, but his motivation and his response was love. I love this woman. I'm going to do this thing. The same way that Jesus responded to you and to me, out of love, not duty. He had no duty to redeem us, to die on the cross, to pay for salvation, but because God so loved the world, he redeemed you and I. Now, any good love story, whether in print or film, always has a twist. There's a wrench thrown in the works, and Ruth's story is no different. There's no happy ending just yet, no fade to black just yet. Following verses, although it is true that I am near of kin, this is Boaz speaking, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. He also said, bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out. When she did, he poured into 6 measures of barley and put it on her, and then he went back to town. I can suspect that Boaz's heart sank as he shared this information with Ruth. He could have tried to skirt around issues. He wanted to marry her, but he's a godly man. He does the things right and trusts God in the middle of the process. And this might have been a bitter blow to Ruth, who up to this point was thinking things are progressing pretty well. Naomi tells her, go. She'd been aware with Boaz. She'd had 6 to 8 weeks with him in the fields and the provision he kept providing for her. And she goes there that night all cleaned up and, you know, ready to just present herself as a wife and looking pretty good. He says, I'm going to do this, but he says, I might not be able to. There's another man that's a closer relative than I am. You can almost hear her mind wondering aloud if she's going to have to repeat the threshing floor encounter with another man or something of its nature. But have no fear, Boaz is here. He would settle this unwanted and unexpected complication himself. He wouldn't leave it to Ruth. He's going to step in and he's going to take care of whatever the outcome. First thing in the morning, he would approach the man and sound him out. Before he sends her home, after protecting her for the night, he has yet another provision for her. He asks her to bring her shawl and fill it with barley. And those that study the different language and the commentators estimate that he gives her about 80 pounds. Literally says he has to pick it up and put it on her shoulder for her to carry it back. Now, Ruth, note as well, is no frail little lady. She's been hard working in the fields. If you remember, the foreman said she asked permission to glean the fields, and she's been hard at work except for one little minute. She took some rest. Here he puts this large sack on her. She takes it back to Naomi. I mean, it's a beautiful, interesting story. So Naomi's reaction to Boaz's encounter with the other man. Ruth comes home. Naomi's probably been pacing the floor all night long. How's this going to turn out? What's going to happen? Her action's really, really interesting. It's crazy what happens next, but this will have to wait until the next time. We don't have enough time, God willing, to work through it. It's too important to blow over it. But the remaining chapter of Ruth does not disappoint. I encourage you to continue on with it, with us in the weeks to come. Let me invite the worship team to come forward. This is a story of redemption and renewal. When Naomi asked Ruth to bathe and dress up, catch this now, don't check out just yet. When she told her, change your clothes, bathe, put on the perfume, she in a sense is telling her, it's time to take off the clothes of mourning, because when somebody was in mourning, they wore certain clothes. And she's telling her, you've had your pain, you've had your loss, but now it's time to move forward in everything that God has for you. And we have periods in life where we go through pain, we go through loss, but there's always a time of renewal in God in the right timing. And when we suffer loss of any kind, we often put on garments of despair. And perhaps this morning, you find yourself in a garment of loss or a garment of unforgiveness. Have you inwardly wrapped yourself in garments of betrayal, bitterness, and/or pain? You find yourself in a place this morning that what has happened, whatever's progressed in your life, that you're not where you should be. And it's time to stop the mourning, to stop the depression, to stop the bitterness, to stop the anger, to stop the pain, and trust God for a sense of renewal, refreshing, redemption, and hope. It's time to put on new garments of hope, new garments of redemption, and new garments of love. God wants you to leave here differently than you came in. So as we go into worship here in a moment, I invite you to come to the altar of redemption and renewal. And let's pray together and allow God to touch you. If you have that need, let's stand together and worship our God this morning.